You are listening to a sermon by Heather Pauls Murray, recorded on Sunday, November 27th, 2022, at Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Great. It was great to see so many faces on the screen and in here that I recognize from the last 20 years, and so many new faces too. This is great. I'm also going to say I'm like nervous, and when I'm nervous, I have to drink a lot of water. So maybe I'm a glutton for punishment because you asked me to speak about hope and I decided to preach about Job. I went with Job because so many questions sprang up in my mind when I was tasked to really think about hope. Where does hope come from? Why have hope at all when it feels like the world is in a tailspin? When someone you love feels hopeless, how do you help them to have hope again? That's the challenge that is set before Job's friends who visit him. What can they do to help? These friends think they know exactly why Job is suffering and how to solve it. One by one, they get on their soapboxes and tell Job it's all his fault and that God punishes the wicked and rewards the good. Arguments that Job goes on to tear apart. If you haven't read the book of Job in a while, I would encourage you to get out one of those super modern translations like The Way or The Message and just read it all quickly in one sitting and pretend you're not reading the Bible so that you get that kind of Bible, slow, solemn kind of voice out of your head, because it's full of blistering sarcasm, witty remarks, insults, mockery, and pompousness. It's about one friend, Job. This is like the Coles Notes little summary. It's about one friend, Job, who used to have it all and gave praise to God for it. And the devil says that Job only praises God because of all these gifts that God has given to him. So God allows the devil to take everything he has that he cares about away. Job is now in the pit of suffering and despair, and his friends are sometimes helpful and sometimes they're super not helpful. Epic arguments ensue. I'm going to highlight one of these arguments. So I'm going to reread one of the passages that was just read, but I'm going to really ham it up. Okay. So this is when, you know, Job is covered in sores. He's lost his family, his cattle, his livelihood. He's in the dust. He's mocked. He's just, he's at sort of like the worst of his suffering. This is spoken by Zophar, his friend. Put your heart right, Job. Reach out to God. Put away evil and wrong from your home. Then face the world again, firm and courageous. Then all your troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. Your life will be brighter than sunshine at noon, and life's darkest hours will shine like the dawn. You will live secure and full of hope. God will protect you and give you rest. You won't be afraid of your enemies. Many people will ask you for help, but the wicked will look round in despair and find that there is no way to escape. Their one hope is that death will come. And Job's response is, yes, you are the voice of the people. When you die, wisdom will die with you. But I have as much sense as you have. I am in no way inferior to you. Everyone knows all that you have said. Even my friends laugh at me now. They laugh, although I am righteous and blameless. But there was a time when God answered my prayers. You have no troubles, and yet you make fun of me. You hit someone who is about to fall. But thieves and godless people live in peace, though their only God is their own strength. Zophar reminds me of a just be happy kind of rhetoric. Oh, you're depressed? You should smile. You can't get out of bed? Well, you should just get out of bed then. He's saying, Job, you should just put your heart right and your troubles will go away and sunshine will shine bright and wicked people will be punished. Job says that getting this message of just put your heart right feels like getting kicked when you're down. And Job points out too that no, wicked people thrive and live in peace and they die in comfort. I get what his friends are doing here. They want to say the right thing to give him a ray of hope. Maybe if you say the right thing, they'll leap up, feel motivated, and make changes to improve their lives. I have a friend who truly lost everything and he's grieving very deeply. I'm going to read you his Facebook status update, and it sounds very directly out of Job. How many more days will be a struggle? I wish I knew. How many more nights will I fall asleep saying to myself, I hope tomorrow is better? I'm tired, so, so tired of trying, of fighting, but what else is there to do? We've all had that friend, and there's a good chance that we'll be that friend at some point. And when my friends are down, I catch myself feeling like Zophar saying, just have to hope it'll get better. And to illustrate this point, I'll read a poem right after I have some more water. All right, so it's by Emily Dickinson. I think it's in your handout sheet if you, yeah, okay. It's called Hope is the Thing with Feathers. Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash the little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chillest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity it asked a crumb of me. So in the last stanza, Dickinson is expressing how she doesn't seem to have to feed this inner bird in order for it to thrive. It just thrives on its own through the hardships of life. And it sings brightest during hard times. And that hope is a mystery. It's a spark in our core. And I feel like I relate to this. I know not everyone would, but like, I just don't feel like I have to feed it, if that makes sense. I found verses in Romans that talk about where this inner hope comes from and how it operates. And we had it read earlier, but I'll just have at her again. This is Romans 8, 22 to 27. For we know that up to the present time, all of creation groans with pain, like the pain of childbirth. But it is not just creation alone which groans. We who have the Spirit as the first of God's gifts also groan within ourselves as we wait for God to make us his children and set our whole being free. For it was by hope that we were saved. But if we see what we hope for, then it is not really hope. For which of us hopes for something that we see? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also comes to help us, weak as we are, for we do not know how we ought to pray. The Spirit himself pleads with God for us in groans that words cannot express. And God, who sees into our hearts, knows what the thought of the Spirit is, because the Spirit pleads with God on behalf of his people and in accordance with his will. Who here has gone to pray and it's more just like, ugh, that's just the prayer. It's just, ugh. And I feel like that is that what this verse is really referring to. There's something in us just like we're praying. We're connecting with the divine and we don't have words for it, but something is just like translating that feeling through that ache in us. It reminds me of when Job's friends just sat with him in silence for 7 days before talking. They weren't talking. They're just sitting there like, yes, this is awful. We're sitting here. In preparation for the Advent of Hope, I read a sermon called Shattered Dreams by Dr. Martin Luther King. So if you ever want to feel like you don't know how to write a sermon, you should read Martin Luther King, because it's amazing. But also, if you're feeling hopeless, it's also a great time to read his very powerful sermons. He writes, or would have said as well, of course, we must accept our unwanted and unfortunate circumstances and yet cling to a radiant hope. The answer lies in developing the capacity to accept the finite disappointment and yet cling to the infinite hope. In speaking of acceptance, I do not mean the grim, bitter acceptance of those who are fatalistic. I mean the kind of acceptance that Jeremiah achieved, as expressed in the words, "This is my grief and I must bear it." We hold our grief and cling to a radiant hope. I don't believe that this friend of mine is truly hopeless. He says he's tired of trying, tired of fighting, but what else is he going to do? I believe that he's clinging to that spark. And King continues in his sermon with the following. This refusal to be stopped, this courage to be, this determination to go on living in spite of, is the God in man. He who has made this discovery knows that no burden can overwhelm him and no wind of adversity can blow his hope away. He can stand anything that can happen to him. Okay, I want to turn now to the painting that I've included. It's called Hope by George Frederick Watts, painted in 1886. If you don't have it in front of you, a blindfolded woman sits on a sphere, which we can interpret as the world. She's playing the last note she has left on her small lyre. I'm going to include another quote from a minister who also used this image in a sermon. See, in spite of being on a world torn by war, in spite of being on a world destroyed by hate, in spite of being on a world devastated by distrust and decimated by disease, in spite of being on a world where famine and greed were uneasy bed partners, in spite of being on a world where apartheid and apathy fed the fires of racism, her harp all but destroyed, except for that one string that was left, in spite of all these things, the woman had the audacity to hope. She had the audacity to hope and to make music and to praise God on the one string she had left. And that's spoken by James Wright, who you may have noticed deeply inspired Barack Obama and his vision for the US presidency. What I believe these modern era people of God were saying, and what Romans is saying, is that hope is God within us. And this hope leads us to act for a better future. A little known fact about me is that I used to work for the David Suzuki Foundation, and I got to know David Suzuki a bit. And one thing he would often say is, "There is no hope without action." And that's a phrase I've turned over and mulled over, that there is no hope without action. That spark needs to be fed with actions, however incremental. I often feel hopeless about the refugee crisis all over the world. It's such a massive hardship. The numbers are staggering. On the one hand, I hope that all refugees will find safety and stability. And on the other hand, I know I'm not going to solve the problem. And I don't know how this problem will be solved. So I donate to a group sponsoring a family to come to Canada. I give gently used kids' clothing to another group who's sponsoring a family to come. And I hire a teenager to babysit who came to Canada as a refugee so she can help contribute to her family. And if my great auntie Margaret were here, she would say, "Heather, don't tell people the good things you do or you won't get treasures in heaven." But I'll chance it just to make the point. Take action in whatever capacity you can. The problems feel insurmountable and inertia sets in, and you know you'll never single-handedly solve the refugee crisis. So you just want to give up. But take just a little action in the right direction. To reiterate my friend's Facebook status, you may be tired of trying, of fighting, but what else are you going to do? Now, I want to turn back to Job for a minute, because that book comes to a different conclusion than what I've been talking about. So when you go back to his suffering, essentially, it seems to me that the response to Job's lament is God expresses that he's all-knowing, and he created the majesty of the heavens and the earth, dwarfing humans and their problems. The chapter describes natural wonders in great detail and the overwhelming power of the divine in his creation. And I've seen aspects of this kind of response in action as well in helping people I know personally to find their hope. A friend of mine in university struggled with depression for many years. And one time we were walking on a cold, dark night, talking about how she's doing. And she stopped and looked directly up and told me that this is what really helps, looking at the stars. She said, "It makes me feel so insignificant compared to the sheer magnitude of the universe." And I responded, "Doesn't that make you feel worse? Like you don't matter?" She said, "No, it shrinks my problems. It makes me feel like if I'm this insignificant, then my problems are too." Reminding herself of the grand scale of the universe gave her hope. And I think that's part of what happened with Job. Another example is I have a friend who went through a time of postpartum depression. And I'm amazed to say that her doctor told her that as part of her treatment, she had to take an hour-long walk in nature every day and pay attention to what's around her. These exercises in observing the natural world, it's like blowing fresh air on your brain. Feeling connected to the natural world, the wonders of creation, as described so beautifully in Job, also fans the flames of hope. So we have this inner spark of hope, and Emily Dickinson says, "It asks not a crumb of me, but if we do need to feed our hope, then observing the majesty of creation and taking action however we are able to do so will help that light shine brighter." I'm going to bring it back to the candle of hope now. We light a candle of hope to signify the season of waiting for the Messiah to come. Like in Psalm 72 that we read earlier, we hope for the Messiah's coming so he'll make the world a better place, make justice happen for us, solve the problems of the world, make the rulers and people in power use their influence to help those in need to establish the kingdom of God. But when Jesus came, he didn't oust the oppressive rulers. He said the kingdom of God is among us. I believe that the kingdom of God is among us and within us all. It can be called the Holy Spirit, and it can be called hope. And when we see other people doing things to improve the world and to advocate for what's right, our little flame flares up and we want to do those things too. We want to join that group and add our light to it. The spirit within us wants to be connected to others, connected to the majesty of the natural world and to a higher purpose. It wants to be part of the kingdom of God among us. Today we light the candle of hope. Hope allows us to keep going, to bear our suffering and grief and look towards what isn't here yet. And as we gaze upon this candle and you light your own candles at home, I invite you to picture it as the light of hope within you. Thank you.